The time of prayer that we have on Wednesday nights is honestly one of the most important things that we do throughout the week. And I do appreciate you all that come and have a part in this. And I know we're all busy. I mean, goodness, everybody's busy. It comes with life. It comes with that, you know, having families. It comes with jobs. It comes with the territory. But I do appreciate your faithfulness to Wednesday night. It's an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to others. And we come together for prayer, and I know that it's not only a blessing to be able to pray, it's a blessing when people pray for you. And it's not uncommon to hear your name mentioned, you know, during prayer request time. And I'm grateful for that. And so open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of the Revelation, chapter 3. We are, Revelation, of course, the last book. Old Testament, last book of the New Testament, excuse me, last book of your Bible, and it's good to see each and every one of you out. It's good to have Cameron's friend and her mom. They're here tonight. I think they were here Sunday night, and the sorry pastor was gone. He wasn't here. That's me, but we're glad to have them as well. So what we've introduced to you last Wednesday night is with the summer. I love the summer as far as for our church because it's really a very intentional emphasis of soul winning. It's very intentional. You know, throughout the years, God has really blessed our church. He's blessed us with a tremendous Wednesday night soul winning program where we go, we knock on doors, we tell people about Christ, we invite people to church, we have a meal prepared for you, we have workers on drive the buses and the vans and the toddlers and, you know, do the nursery staff, and we rotate all that so that gives everybody an opportunity to go out and actually knock on doors. And I find that in life, as far as in church life, and we're going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, we've deviated a little bit just with the different holiday themes and stuff, but Acts is church life, and really it's the church on the go. You see that. You see that in the book of Acts, whether it's a church at Jerusalem, whether it's a church at Antioch. I mean, you see it over and over and over, time and time again. Those that know Christ and part of a local assembly, they take the gospel to the streets. They take it to a lost and dying world, and that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. And I'm grateful, Emmanuel, that you all are a tremendous soul-winning church. You have a passion for souls. And tonight, I want to look at, as we continue to look at the Church of Philadelphia here in Revelation chapter 3. It was a church with a heart for souls, and there were several reasons it was. So we see here in Revelation chapter 3. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is, through the Apostle John, he is giving letters. He is inspiring John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inspiring him to write the revelation. As part of the revelation, there were a group of seven churches that were in Asia Minor, and God was giving John letters. He was inspiring him and giving him what to say to these seven churches, addressing it, of course, to the messenger, to the pastors of those churches that would then take those letters and read it to the congregation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he does an evaluation of the churches. He takes an assessment of them. He makes some statements about this. And you see in other churches that often Jesus would bring a rebuke to these churches. But when you look at the Church of Philadelphia, which is an incredible church, there's not one word of Jesus, you know, condemning them as far as bringing, it's not a good word, as far as bringing accusation about bad things that they were doing or weren't doing. So we see this is a tremendous church, and we see this here in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Revelation. The Bible says, "Unto the angel," again, that's messenger, "of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." And by the way, what Jesus is doing there in verse 7, he is introducing himself. So he's telling John, you write this letter, you send it to the church at Philadelphia, and as the pastor would have then read the letter, he would have began by saying, hey, this letter comes from, and he would have read that. So John would have written that, and Jesus said, you tell him, here's here's who this letter comes from. And it's pretty powerful. It's a pretty powerful letter. Jesus says, and now he gets into the substance of it. He says, I know thy works. Behold, you'll notice the word behold is mentioned three times. We're going to talk about the specific instances of the word behold. And he really carries Three individual messages, three individual thoughts that are developed from these three times this word is used. He says, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast the little strength." Bible scholars seem to think that's possibly, when he says little strength, it's possibly because maybe they were a small congregation, perhaps. Maybe that was a small group in the congregation. We don't know, but I seem to lend it was possibly small in number compared maybe to the other churches there, the other six churches. But he says, "For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word," verse 8, "and hast not denied my name. Behold," there's a second one, "I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold," there it is again, "I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Behold, I come quickly." It's mentioned again, but this is a different context. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose crowns. So just kind of keep that in mind when you read this. We can't lose salvation. If you're saved, you're sealed until the day of redemption. You're eternally secure in Jesus because Jesus says God has forgiven you of every single sin you've ever committed, could ever commit. You're sealed. You're forever, you're saved, eternally secure. But you can't lose salvation, but you can lose crowns. And that's important to understand that. He says, verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessings on the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will use us tonight and just direct this sermon, encourage the hearts of your people, those watching by internet. Lord, we're so thankful that they've logged in. They've on Facebook tonight. We're just so grateful for that. We pray that you'll bless them and encourage them for doing so. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, when we talk about a church with a heart for souls, it really is you know, we there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "He that winneth souls is wise." What does that mean? You know, we talk constantly about being a soul-winning church. We say on a regular basis that we as the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church have to stay intentional in the context of reaching souls for Christ. What does it mean? You know, to win souls means to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we introduce people to Jesus Christ, in the same context of that definition to win souls, it means to introduce people to Jesus Christ so that they can then repent of their sin, put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what he did on Calvary, and because of that, become a child of God. That's basically what we mean by being a soul winner. That's basically what the Bible, when the Bible talks about he that winneth souls is wise. We also understand that, you know, I had somebody a long time ago say, "Yeah, but we don't win them." Well, we don't do the saving. But I'm going to stick to the Lord's terminology. Jesus said he that winneth souls is wise. And I understand that Jesus, God indeed, our Heavenly Father, he is the one that does the saving through Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus uses us as instruments. Ryan or Pat or one of them tonight made a statement that, just kind of sowing a seed. You know how God often gives us an opportunity to share the gospel, and it sows a seed, and that's taken from one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, I believe it is, as far as, you know, one plants, one waters, but God brings the increase. So when we share the message of Christ, it's a message of hope. It's a message of joy. It's a wonderful message that Jesus died for us, that he was buried, that he rose again. And when we share that, we plant a seed. You know, tomorrow, it reminds me, tomorrow, for those that are interested or those of you that can be a part of it, we will be planting the garden up here. We have teamed up with a nonprofit in our community, and they provide gardens. They've actually Home Depot has got on board and donated all the stuff and has helped. A local nursery has given up some space so they could grow the plants and the seeds, everything that we need. So tomorrow about 4 o'clock, a bunch of us are going to be up there. We're going to be planting the garden with hopes of anticipation of getting it planted, everything planted before the weekend is over. And again, that garden will help to feed veterans, and it will help to feed senior adults in our community. So if you'd like to be a part of that, just meet us up there at around 4 o'clock tomorrow, and we'll have a good time. And again, but what do we do? If you look at it in the comparison of winning souls, you know, you plant the seed, right? And that's what God tells us that we do. We plant seeds, but then somebody comes along, just as we're going to be planting plants and putting seeds in the ground. Well, when you plant those seeds, if all you do, right, if all you do is plant that seed, and nothing else happens, no water is given to it, no, you know, you don't, it's not going to grow. So when we put the seed, when we plant the seed of the gospel, then often God brings somebody else along, shares it again, as if it's watering it, but ultimately it's God that brings the increase, brings the harvest, if you will. So winning souls to Jesus. Now, when you talk about the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia was indeed a soul-winning church, and there's reasons it was a soul-winning church. We gave you this last week, and I'm just going to hit it real briefly because of expositing this portion of Scripture. We gave you the thought that one of the reasons I believe the Church at Philadelphia was a soul-winning church is because of the beauty of Christ. Now, we gave you this the other night, but I want to give it to you again just to kind of hit it real quick, and we'll just kind of move right along in our text here. The beauty of Christ, and we see it illustrated in a couple of different ways. We see, you know, the characteristics, or you could even give it the word, the attributes of Jesus. In these verses, Jesus identifies himself as one that is holy, he that is holy, and he that is true. Now, when you look at those two words, you see that again. Let's look at it again in verse 7. So he says, you write this letter, John. You send it to the messenger, to the pastor of the church. And here's the way I want you to begin this letter. Let them know right away who this letter is from. It's from the hand of John, yes. But ultimately, all John is just the one writing it out, right? The Lord God is the one who is the author of the letter. He's the one that is inspiring the letter. So John, he writes it. So Jesus says to him, John, when you write it, you make certain that you address it, you know, to the pastor, but understand who this letter is from. It isn't just from anybody. It's from me. It's from God. You know, if you get, we all the time get letters in the mail, don't you? You all the time do. And most of it's junk. I tell you, one of the greatest things I ever came up with was paperless billing. What a friend we have in Jesus. Paperless. I try to get on as many paperless things as I can because it's just constant mail. But it's interesting when you go through your mail, you know, you'll see different things. You know, okay, there's a letter from here. No big deal. But then maybe you see a letter from somebody that's really dear to you. Or you see a letter maybe from a prominent figure in the community, of a letter maybe from the mayor or from some a governor, or perhaps even, and we've had this, maybe a letter from the president of the United States. Some of our members have gotten things like that. Well, what happens? Man, automatically you're like, oh, wow, this isn't just a letter from anybody. This is a letter from somebody important, right? This is a letter of all letters. The Bible, as somebody said, is God's love letter to his people. It's a special, special thing. It's a special, special book. And we see John, he begins by telling them of the beauty of Jesus Christ. He says, you let them know that this letter comes from the one who is holy. He's holy. What does it mean? The holiness of God speaks to the absolute perfection of the Lord Jesus. The absolute purity of the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful tonight to have a Savior who's perfect. I'm thankful to have a Savior tonight. He's pure. You know, I know what Hollywood tries to say, and I know often what people, and you've heard me say this in the pulpit, you know, we live in a world where people all the time, and some Hollywood, they try to portray Jesus as just an ordinary man. Now, we know he was a man, right? He was 100% man, but one thing that we also have to remember, he was 100% God. And when we think about that, he was 100% perfect. Hollywood tries to tell you that Jesus was a sinner and that he had illegitimate children, Mary Magdalene. Those are lies from hell. It's absolutely unscriptural. It's unbiblical. Jesus Christ was perfect. He did not sin one time. So when Jesus says here, he says, you make sure you tell them this letter is from he that is holy. You tell them that it is from the one who is absolute pure. And then he says, you tell him it's from the one, from he that is true there in verse 7. The word true means, it means genuine. Carries with it the idea of being real. Jesus Christ is telling them, I'm real. You know, I'm thankful tonight that he's not only a pure Savior, he's perfect. I'm also thankful tonight that he's real. He's real. It's not some, you know, we live in a culture that tries to portray and they try to say all kinds of nonsense. They'll try to say things like, oh, people, those religious people. You know, but you do know, right? You do know. And I said this to somebody the other day, and her name was Kayla. And I was buying some new glasses, and I said to Kayla, we were talking about religion. I said, we do know biblically, though. I said, it's not religion that gets us to heaven. It's a relationship with God through Christ. And I was able to share the gospel with her, and I prayed the Lord plants a seed there. But you say, preacher, what's the significance? No, Jesus is saying here, you make sure you tell them the one that's holy is the one behind this letter. You also make sure you tell them the one that is true, absolute, real, is the one that's behind this letter. It speaks of the characteristics or the attributes, but now we see the way how the Lord kind of conducts himself, his activity, if you will. We saw this the other night, but just kind of hit it real quick again. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that Jesus refers to himself as he that has the key of David. The reference here, it's really a reference to an Old Testament passage of Scripture found in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 22, we are told about a man who was the servant of King David. His role was to be the keeper of the keys. It was his job to open the treasure houses of King David. What Jesus, I believe, is saying here is he indeed is the one who is the keeper of the keys. He's the keeper of the keys. Now think with me for a moment what keys do. Keys lock or unlock. Or, if you will, they open, they shut, right? That they... If the door's locked, it's not uncommon here. At Emmanuel, I'll be walking around the building throughout the day, and I'll come to the door, and it'll be locked. And I'm like, ugh, I don't have the key to it. So I'll have to get my wife, or Amy has a key. And we lock the doors literally for security purposes. You know, we don't want kids getting in there, and perhaps, God forbid, unfortunate things happen. So we lock it after we inspect, make sure everything, nobody's in there, and we lock it. But you have to have a key to get in. But Jesus Christ, referring to himself here, is he is the keeper of the keys. What when you think about Jesus, if keys are used to unlock doors and lock doors, think with me for a moment. If you flesh it out in your mind, you know, what is it, as Jesus is the keeper of the keys, what is it that he opens? What is he the key to? Salvation. Jesus is the door. John tells us that. He's the door of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, it was Thomas that said to Jesus, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for him. He was, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. And how can we know the way? And Jesus responded, Thomas, I am, speaking of Jesus, speaking of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. And by the way, you know what the phrase no man means? It means no man. No man. My preacher used to say, from the pulpit to the pew, we're all sinners and we need Jesus. We all need Jesus. The only one, listen friend, the only one that was ever born perfect was Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one in the context of what we're talking about. Holy, true. Now we know if you're saved, the Lord, you know, makes us holy. We know that through the blood of Christ. But Jesus tells us here, and we see that he's the one who's the keeper of the keys. He's the key of salvation. He's the one that unlocks heaven to you. How do you get to heaven tonight? You have to go through Jesus. Those watchmen are, you have to come through Jesus Christ. Exclamation point. He's the way. He's the way, the truth, the life. And he said, Jesus said in John 14:6 again, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the door of salvation, but he's also a door of opportunity. He says there in verse 8, he says, I've set before thee an open door. He's talking about the door of opportunity. I'm the one who opens. I'm the one who shuts. I'm the one, and I've opened the door for you. The Church of Philadelphia. We also gave you some history of the city of Philadelphia in the context of the city of Philadelphia. It was inland, I think about 130 miles inland, and it's very significant, but also in the context of Philadelphia, it was in a region of the world where a lot of the roads of the Roman Empire came together there. So as you can imagine, it was a very popular place. It was an area where it was an area where earthquakes often happened. And with that, it was an area that often it was kind of a transient type of people that would come and go throughout the city. But in the context of this, so Jesus is saying, now again, think of me for a moment. That was a very popular city. It was a very popular part of the region of the world. And now Jesus has talked about how he's the one that's true, he's the one that's holy, he's the one that opens doors and no man can shut. And Jesus is telling them, and I think what the Lord is bringing out in this church of Philadelphia is, you have an opportunity of a lifetime to make a difference for my kingdom. You know, I'm grateful to Manuel, how the Lord Jesus Christ, I was talking to this Tracy Shearer, I was talking to my wife the other day, how the Lord, he opens so many doors. He is opening so many doors right now. It's incredible to see how he does it. I mean, think of me for a moment. I'm constantly telling you, whether it's if we're preparing a meal for a family who has lost a loved one, I'll make a phrase like this, and I truly mean this. It's more than just a meal. I'll say this about this garden up here. It's more than a garden. It's going to give us opportunities to take the gospel by meeting a physical need of someone. We're going to have an opportunity to introduce Jesus to them. You know, doors of opportunity, for example. I've been praying about something for a long time now. Honestly, truly have. I've been praying about something for a couple of years. And many of you saw my Facebook post. I was amazed. It's time to get some new glasses, some readers. And the first ones I bought, they're small. They're real, real small, and they drive me crazy. Because you look up, it's just too small. So I went into the eye doctor the other day. America's best, cheap, right? Go there. And the funny thing was, the eye doctor that I saw was the same one that I had seen before back in 2013. And he told me, and I quote, he looked at my prescription, examined my eyes. And I was before my cataract surgery, I was legally blind, without glasses, without any type of corrective lens. I was legally blind. Normal vision, 20/20. Mine was 21,000. So I was pretty cool, is what that means. You got to be really cool to have vision that bad. But anyway, so I see this doctor. When I saw him in 2013, and I quote, this is what he says to me. He goes, whoa. He goes, man. He goes, you got really bad eyesight. I was like, oh, yeah. I figured, like, man, you went to school to be able to tell me that, right? Yeah, I got really bad eyesight. And he says, have you ever thought about getting corrective surgery? I was like, yeah, I have. I said, I looked into it years ago, wasn't able. At that time, they could do one eye normal, the other eye they would have to do with a scalpel. I cringe at that thought, so I've been waiting. He goes, with your correction, he goes, I think I had 11 degrees of correction. He said, they may not be able to, and basically what that means is, it, you know, they've got to correct to get you down to 20/20. You have 20/20. Well, mine would take 11 degrees of correction to get you down to 20/20. He says, well, he goes, with surgeries, corrective surgery, he said, they might not be able to get you down to a 20/20. He says, but, and I quote, this is what he said. He goes, they may be able to get you to where you'll at least be able to get out of a burning building. So he says to me, I thought, amen, okay, I want to get out of a burning building, right? And so I went back to him, and he looked at me, and he was amazed. He goes, I'm telling you, man, he says, your eyes, he said, it's amazing what the correction. He said, I've been doing this a long time. And he said, now, granted, I've seen corrections, you know, as far as I had cataract surgery, it's a little different normal way of correcting things. He says, but in his words, he goes, man, this is borderline of a miracle. He said, your eyes are so good. I was like, well, praise the Lord. I said, God's good, man. I said, it's remarkable what the Lord does. And so finished with him, went out and was talking to the little sales lady. And she was, you know, selling me, recommending glasses, different things. And her name's Kayla. And we struck up a conversation. She's my guess is in her 20s, maybe 20s. And she has a couple children, three children. My wife's like, how do you get all that information? People just like to talk to me. So that just happened. So I was talking to her, and this is what she said. And I was so proud of her. She said, yes. And I told her who I was. I said, yeah, pastor church up there. She goes, in her words, she goes, man, she goes, I really need to get my kids in church. I said, Kayla, we would love to have you. I said, we would love to have you. I said, we have a tremendous youth program. I said, we have a great, you know, Awana program in the fall. And you said, preacher, where are you going with this illustration? Open door. Just remember that. Open door. This is where I'm going with this. And she goes, yeah, she was a pastor, and she goes, you know, another thing, she goes, I was so proud of her. She goes, I am 2 years clean. 2 years clean. I said, well, praise God. I said, that is wonderful. And she goes, pastor, she goes, my fiance, she said, he's just come out of rehab. She said, so he's been clean for, I think, 2 months, I think. I was like, well, praise God. And she goes, but to be honest, and I said, well, where was he at? I said, was he in Sacred Heart? So I said, I'm very familiar with this. I said, I'm very familiar with addiction. And I said, you know, shared a little bit of our story. And I said, she goes, yeah, he was in Sacred Heart. So the Lord just opened the door. And I said, she goes, yeah. She said, but we're looking. She said, we would like to be get into a program that isn't like the 12-step program, you know, and teach his own. A lot of people have been helped by that. You know, I'm not saying either way, but 12-step program, AA, it's just an accountability thing is what it is. And long story, but again, an opportunity how God opens doors. I said to her, Ryan, I said, Kayla, I said, I'll be honest with you, honey. I said, I've been praying for a long time. I said, and as our church, I said, we are looking into, as a pastor, I said, I'm looking into perhaps starting a program, possibly this fall. I don't know if our time's going to allot that. Possibly bringing you Reformers Unanimous into our church. Brother Andy Daugherty's church does it. Pastor Fain's church just introduced it. It's a remarkable program. Faith-based, Bible-based, saturated with Scripture. And I said, we're looking to bring something into our church, you know, to help people. I said, because addiction is epidemic. You know, and you said, pastor, wow, you just went to buy eyeglasses. Listen, friend, you got to get a hold of this. You got to get a hold of this. I want you to back up something in your mind. And we're going to end with this story. We're going to end with this. It's more than getting eyeglasses. It's more than a garden. It's more. If you're born again here tonight, I want to bless you. I want to bless you tonight. I want you to understand who you are in Jesus. You and I, if you're born again, are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We believe that, right? So guess what that means? When I walked into America's Best, I didn't walk in just as somebody needing glasses, Brother Pat. I walked in as an ambassador of Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Lord God opened doors that no man could shut. He opened a door for me to brag on him. He's an amazing God. Because what he'll do, if you'll just look, and if you'll just look for it, he'll open opportunities for you to brag on him. He's an amazing God. And before we ended, I said to her, I said, Kayla, I said, would it be okay? I said, would it be okay if I got your cell phone number? I said, because I want my wife to be able to reach out to you. I said, my wife would love to talk to you. I said, my wife works in our Awana program. And so my wife, you know, I gave the number to my wife, and she reached out to Kayla, and hopefully you pray about that the Lord will allow us to you know, kind of build a relationship there. She lives in Mount Clemens, and just an opportunity. Just the Lord. I said, pastor, what about her? What about her fiance? Here's what I believe. I not only believe this, I know it's true. You know, sometimes we think that only people that don't know Jesus are the ones that struggle with addiction. Addiction's perhaps just as bad in the local church. People struggle on a regular basis. Drugs and alcohol, epidemic. Asked a foster worker last night, I said, statistically, I said, what would you think kids that get placed in foster? I said, what do you think are the statistics that drug and alcohol had something to play into that. She was trying to say, I honestly couldn't even give you a statistic. She said, but I know, and we know, it's super, super high. I sat with the prosecuting attorney. I sat with the ATF agent. I sat with the lead detective on the court case. I sat with the several other state troopers at a dinner table. After the Alan Keith, thing was finally ended and all that. And I asked Attorney Richie Bottoms, prosecuting attorney for the state of Kentucky. I said, Richie, I said, what is, statistically, I said, how high do you think it ranks as far as what the cases you guys are involved in, the all this? I said, statistically, drugs, I said, what do you think statistically, how high is it that drugs and alcohol were a key component? I said, how high? He says, at least 80%. Alcohol is an innocent thing in our culture, they tell you. Alcohol is a blight on this nation. Alcohol is a blight on this nation. Addiction is a drug addiction. But my point is this. Where can these people find hope? The local church. The local church, brother. That's where they should be able to find hope. The local church. I say, preacher. Well, when I study my Bible, the common man heard Jesus gladly. Chances are, there's people in your family that are struggling with drug addiction. I don't have no family members that are on heroin. No, you might have some that are on prescription pills. Right? That's bad. Prescription pills, abuse of prescription pills, like pain medicines, it's horrible. I have family members that are addicted to that stuff. As a church, God is my witness in my heart. I really, truly, before God, want to give some people hope in this area. You pray about that with me. You pray that the Lord will kind of work all the details out, and we've got a lot of research to do on some of the stuff, but it's epidemic. We're ambassadors for Jesus. That's what we are. The Lord opens doors no man can shut. He's opening a lot of doors right now. And it's incredible to see. It's incredible to see how God is doing that. Stay on board. Stay on board, man. We're gonna be going fast. It's more than a golf outing. Yeah, we'll be able to prayerfully raise several thousand dollars for this young family, young man and his family. But more importantly, and that's very important, don't get me wrong. I mean, it's horrible what they're going through. If God can use us to lighten the financial burden for them for just a little bit, go God. But it's also going to give us an opportunity to love on them in Jesus' name and show them Christ in a very tangible way that perhaps they've never seen before. So many opportunities God's given us. You pray for us. You pray for wisdom, that God gives us wisdom. As a church, that God gives us wisdom as a congregation, as leaders in our church, as we go forward. We're just here to make a difference. And as you'll see next Wednesday night, he opens doors no man can shut, but he also says he closes doors that no man can open. And there's coming a day when the door is going to be closed. The door of opportunity that we have to make a difference for Jesus, it will be closed one day. The rapture is going to close that door. We'll talk about that next week. So let's all stand for him, invitation. If you're here tonight, watching the internet, perhaps in this room, you do not know Jesus, sweet friend, I got good news for you. Every one of us in this room that have Christ as our Savior, there was a point in our life where we didn't know Jesus either. And maybe tonight, for the first time, you realize what Jesus did on the cross, he did for you, watching the internet. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you, he was buried, he rose again the third day. If tonight you'll repent, ask God to forgive you being a sinner and place your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, he'll save you, he'll forgive you of all your sins. Maybe you are here, say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but man, I'm not where I need to be. God opens doors, I see him opening doors, and I just never say anything. Hey, ask the Lord to help you with that. Ask the Lord to give you the courage, right? To give you the boldness. That's the word in the book of Acts you'll see. To give you boldness and the courage to just plant seeds. Just share Christ. Share what Jesus has done in your heart. Share what Jesus has done in your life. Use your story for the Lord. Use your story to be a witness. What's your number, bud? 403. If you'd like to respond, we give you an invitation to do that. You come as we sing. 403.